We'll have a full house. And who was in charge? Who was taking the reservation for the retreat?
Mike,
are you? Okay, thank you. And number one. Number two is, this being the month of Our Lady's Rosary, just to remind all of you, never let a day go by without saying the Rosary at least 5 decades. I've got 2 copies of this. I highly recommend St. Louis de Montfort's little booklet on the secret of the Rosary. You're welcome to what we've got here. And then, I believe some of you were not yet enrolled in the Confraternity of the Miraculous Medal. Am I correct? How many were not? Now, as you know, the ritual calls first for blessing of the medal, then hand-holding the person into the confraternity of the medal, and then closing with another prayer. For those who may not have heard this, I was in my tertianship. There are 12 Jesuits in different parts of the world. Here I am, tertianship, preparing for their last vows. When I was preparing for my last vows, when the Vincentian priest came to talk to us about the miraculous medal. I didn't used to wear medals, but I figured there was no charge. He gave us the faculty for blessing, not just the medal, but enrolling in the confraternity. That was in November of that year. Following February, so I'd like to repeat the story. Young boy, 10 years old, sled riding downhill, ran his head into a tree, cracked his skull, was given no chance of recovering his faculties. The only question was whether he would survive and live. Well, what I did, 10 days after the boy was put in the hospital, he was unconscious, in a coma, and I blessed the boy, consoled his parents. Then I remember that Vincentian. He said, "Fathers, this medal works." Thought to myself, "This will be a test." Well, I didn't have a miraculous medal. Well, the nun on duty that night at the hospital, she didn't have a miraculous medal either, so I bought her out. It's kind of a non-argue, not wearing a miraculous medal. She got one. And then, first time I'd never even read the ritual, I blessed the medal, and the father then held the little Latin words of enrollment. Mother held the boys up. He was covered with all kinds of medical trapping, unconscious. As soon as I finished, amen, after the enrollment. When I finished, amen, the boy woke up, opened his eyes, said, "Ma, I'm hungry." We said anything, we didn't know how long. Got the doctor, and, well, there's no explanations. The x-rays all showed brain damage. And all kinds of tests for days. X-rays were negative. The boy was released. Changed my life. So we'll have enrollment in the Confraternity of the Miraculous Medal after class, okay? Now, did I give you some homework? Did I? Bill, what homework did I give you?
You asked us to read on with the text you had given us, and then to write questions or any thoughts or meditations we might have had. And
questions. In other words, I want questions from you people. That's right? Now, it's up to page 56 inclusive, right? And here's some extra pages. I have to get pages myself. 56, 55, 54, 53, 52, 51, 50, 49. And I was told that some people did not get page 47. So we have page 47 in case anybody needs it. As I think I told you people, I would like to, if I can, I would like to start with some of your questions. And by the way, I did ask all of you to have questions, correct? Daniel, are you prepared? You have a question?
Not on the material, Father.
Well, by the way, let me just tell you, next time when I give an assignment, everybody do it, okay? Bill, do you have? You have a question?
No, I don't.
Fisher, do you have?
Father, I wasn't here. I'm sorry.
Father, you won't have it. Lewis, do you have it?
Father, I left early.
Please?
I won't get it. I left early before the
time. I left early. Yeah, I think I should give you an exhortation. No, seriously. In other words, from now on, I'll be very, very frank with you. If I give an assignment and you come without the assignment, I will ask you to leave. Is that fair?
Yes.
Your presumption is that you people have done some reading and thinking. And my whole purpose for asking you to put something on paper was to have you do the assignment, do the reading. Does anybody have any questions in writing?
Well, I didn't write it down, but I had a question regarding God's providence, or we owe our very existence to God.
Say that again, slowly.
We owe our very existence to God. And I was taught in grade school that if God were to not think about us for one moment, we would not exist anymore. Is that true?
Lewis, would you repeat? As I said, with my hearing aid, I can hear the sounds, but they're not distinct.
Her question was, Father, if God did not think of us for 1 second, would we cease to exist?
If what?
If God ceased to think of us for 1 second, would we cease to exist?
That's true. Good theology.
What about after we die?
What?
My follow-up question. After we die. And we're either in heaven or hell or purgatory.
Okay.
Does God still think about us?
Oh, of course. Of course. My definition, my theological definition of nothing is where God is absent. So God is wherever anything exists. He has to be. However, both the measure of his presence and the form of his presence depends on his will. In other words, God is present, for example, in this case. God is present in the paper. He's present in this lamp. But he determines by his will how his will is going to produce or not produce, what it will produce, how it will be, what it's going to be. God's will is behind everything that exists, His mind therefore, and His will, which means God, must be present. Therefore anything exists. God is present in hell, otherwise there wouldn't be a hell. And God is present in hell in such a way that the pain that those who are condemned experience. Daniel.
Our occasions of sin, our temptations, are the world, the flesh, and the devil. The angels had none of those three. What most...
The angels, say that again. The angels?
The angels, in their test, had none of the three. Because the devil didn't exist.
And you're speaking of... Which angels are you talking about?
Before they fell.
Before they fell.
They didn't have the simple example of others, the devil, or the...
Well... No, they. They did have the world, the angelic world in which they lived. And in fact, we can safely say that except for Lucifer, who was the leader, there might not been, well, not have been a fall of the angels. We commonly define the world as a source of temptation, as the seductive evil conduct of others. Seductive evil conduct of others. And Lucifer, therefore, seduced, we may say, those who allow themselves to be seduced. They didn't have, of course, a fallen nature. The devil did not yet exist. But there was a leader, and this, by the way, the fathers of the church make a great deal of that. In other words, just as the angels fell because they had a leader who led them to rebellion against God, so the devil continues exercising his evil, called a demonic leadership. And just as the devil, Lucifer, beginning with him, misled some of his fellow angels, so, as I'm sure I've said more than once, over the years I've been telling my students, every person in mortal sin is an agent of the devil. In other words, in God's mysterious permissive providence, people are led into sin by someone else. Now, we, of course, can be led into sin by our own fallen human nature. But even so, and this is bedrock Ignatian spirituality, our minds are never thinking alone. Our wills are never desiring or choosing alone. Never. There are always two other minds and two other wills that are active along with ours. And they are the mind and the will of the good spirits, plural, the good angels, and the mind and will of the evil spirits. And it must be the 20th time that I've quoted this passage, remember, from a letter of Marshall McLuhan, by the modern media. The modern media are engaged in a Luciferian conspiracy against the truth. The modern media are among the principal agents of the evil spirit, as I had verified just about an hour ago. I understand the New York Times had an article on the encyclical of the Holy Father on morality. I know we got the New York Times. In fact, when I go to Mass at 6:30 at Jesu, I normally have to kick the, pardon me, the New York Times aside. It's right in front of the door as I step outside. Well, this time, by way of rare exception, I thought I'd better find a copy of the New York Times. I did. And as might be expected, a very cleverly written article on the Pope's encyclical. And the writer, Steinfels, he is no friend of the Catholic Church. And he was privileged to write another report on this document that the Holy Father has just issued. And as was predictable, the writer says the encyclical was published, but many people will not take it seriously. And among the principal quoters to comment on the encyclical guest was Charles Curran. I could find no quotations, which I'm hoping to find, as you know, tomorrow evening at 7:30. We're having, you know that, don't you? A lecture on contraception and eternal death. The talk sponsored by Eternal Life. Any other questions?
Father, I was talking to someone who was making the spiritual exercises, but he was reluctant to write down his past sins because he thought the devil could use that to tempt him.
He was reluctant to?
Reluctant to write down his past sins because he thought the devil would then know what his sins were and would use that to tempt him.
Sure. Although, leave it to the devil, he might have found other ways of knowing about our past sins. But certainly writing them down.
When we write a spiritual journal, aren't we somehow protected so that our innermost thoughts aren't revealed
well,
to the devil?
I use hieroglyphs when I write mine. I tell people to. I have my own shorthand. So, yes, it's true. The devil cannot read our thoughts. He can only judge by our emotions, what we say, and, of course, what we write. Any other questions? John.
Father, is there good thought about the nature of the temptation?
Would you come a little closer, John? I'm sorry.
Father, what do the fathers of the church think about the nature of the angel's temptation?
The nature of
the angel's temptation.
I mean,
when Lucifer and the bad angels were tested, when all the angels were put to the test, what was the nature of the temptation? Lucifer said, "I will not serve."
The angel of the temptation?
The nature of the temptation.
The nature of the temptation? By?
The dawn of creation, when the angels were given the test, and they failed the test.
Oh, what was
Lucifer said, "I will not serve."
You mean the angels themselves? When they fell.
Yes. Was their temptation, was it revealed to them that the human race would be created and that God would become incarnate?
Yes. There was something was said to them. This is one. Yes. And I believe this is St. Thomas's position, that the creation of a human race lower than the angels, would nevertheless have God become man, become human, and that God-man would be adorable. And by anticipation, this, by the way, is a common teaching, but never defined or further explained by the church. The most common temptation is that the angels were told that a human race would be created, would sin, and that God would become a man whom then even the angels were to adore. And by the way, St. Paul, as you know, letter to the Hebrews, he points that out, not specifically just this, but he says that to none of the angels did God, or did he assume an angelic nature. To none of the angels was it said that, well, you are my son, this day I have begotten you, which the Father could say to the Son and the person of Jesus Christ. And I would say this, that this commonly recognized temptation of the angels, which causes so many of them to fall, is also the most fundamental temptation of human beings. And when so many, for example, in our day, so many once-believing Catholics give up the faith or cease to be Catholic, behind that, they have struggled with enough people, including enough priests, who have lost their faith, who have abandoned their faith in Christ's divinity.
I heard it taken one step further. I heard somebody said that the angels, I mean, it was bad enough first that, you know, God was going to become man and that they would have to adore and serve this God-man.
Right.
But then the one step further that just was like the icing on the cake was the fact that his mother would also be above both men and angels. And that was that all the angels would also have to adore and serve her. Not adore as in worship, but that she would be as a creature, which is lower than them, she was also at the same time as Mother of God, higher than them.
I think I've heard that. But the more common explanation is the one that we gave with this addition, which I'm sure could be used because Our Lady is surely higher than the angels. Now we distinguish, of course, the angels with an angelic nature are naturally superior to human beings. In other words, the angelic nature is superior to human nature. And for one very good reason, because the angels, like God, are pure spirits, created indeed, but having no bodies. There's nothing material. However, and this is a thing that I think could be brought out, that Our Lady, although lower by nature than the angels, was surely higher by grace, so that a person can be lower naturally, but much higher supernaturally.
I was just thinking from your one comment, though, when you said that even man is subject to this one of the largest common temptations is God become man. And it just hit me also, you know, if that's common, how much even more common people have a difficulty accepting Our Lady.
And I would say this. Well, this is, in fact, thanks for saying that, because for now over 400 years, since 1517, Now, Protestant world, qua Protestant world, has not venerated, honored Our Lady in writing, as I have over the years on Protestantism. I had a large Protestant library that I have to acquire from Protestant sources. And I remember one thick Lutheran hymnal, about 500 pages. Each page had one hymn, not one hymn to Our Lady. And in fact, and this is one reason for the devastating effects already and more coming of the feminist movement. In other words, Our Lady is the pattern for all of us to imitate, and with emphasis for women to imitate. And yet, and this is now Sigmund Freud, who over the years I had to read to get my graduate degree in psychology. Sigmund Freud says, all the women that he's ever dealt with as clients, this is Freud, the deepest problem they had, I'm quoting Freud, is their envy of men. I'm quoting Sigmund Freud. And consequently, that Our Lady is to be venerated, imitated, but venerated and imitated, especially in a profound humility. And the trouble with so many people is they think of humility as somehow demeaning yourself. No, because the Magnificat, Our Lady thanks God, praises God for the gift that He gave her. Humility is recognizing the truth, provided I recognize that my gifts are gifts. What I have comes to me from God, but then should be used according to God's will. Thanks for the question.
Question, why did God create us?
Please.
Why did God create us?
You use the word. Oh, why did God create us?
I don't understand.
God created us that we might be happy. Why God made us. God created rational creatures in order that they might be happy, and be happy by doing the will of God.
But He didn't need to create us.
Oh, no. 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 He did not, because God, by definition, needs no one, needs nothing. And this, in fact, as we get into the subject of creation, this is surely a mystery. God did not have to create, but God had to exist. Remember? The standard theological definition of God is a being who cannot not exist. Every other creature can pause, not exist, including we. You use the word syllogism. What does syllogism mean? Well, a syllogism comes in three parts. A syllogism has part one, which is a declarative statement. Part two is another declarative sentence. Part three is the conclusion from those two declarative sentences. Thus, first declarative sentence, we are all human beings. Human beings are all mortal. Conclusion. Therefore, all of us are mortal. Question. When we pray for enlightenment and we hear a response that almost seems audible, what are we really hearing? Could it be our own thoughts that are prompted by our angel? Sure. Why not? I wouldn't say he has to speak out loud. But when we pray for enlightenment and we hear a response that seems audible, well, I would say, thanks for saying, it seems audible. There are people, and now, more than ever, I get letters, people come to visit me, who tell me they have revelations. And I think I told you about the man in New York. Businessman, executive in New York City. Every once in a while he'd call me up, can I come over? Every time he came over, he would always have one or two pages of revelations from Our Lady that he believed she gave him about the sinner, Father Harden. I keep them in a file. Could be, but so. However, you cannot be too clear or certain or definite about the fact, and repeat what I've said before, there are three minds simultaneously operative and three wills, our own, the mind of a good spirit, and the mind of the evil spirit. Always, Ignatius says, always. In God's ordinary providence, he enlightens us to what we call our guiding angel. God can, of course, directly enlighten our minds. He can directly inspire our wills. Ordinary does not do that. And God allows the evil spirit to tempt us. To tempt us by the opposite of holy thoughts and holy desires. By unholy thoughts and unholy desires. How can we tell when we're being tempted by the devil? Is this ever important? Very important. The first condition of being able to tell whether being tempted by the devil or not is, are you sincerely willing to do God's will? Do you honestly, sincerely want to do God's will? If the answer is yes, then the devil will tempt you, but he will show that it's the devil. By what? By disturbing your mind and disquieting your will. 46 years of the priesthood. Father, that's longer than you. Is it, Father? How many years have you been a priest?
33.
I just thought I'd ask. So, there's one thing that I've told my now thousands of people, audiences and individuals. If the person sincerely wants to do God's will, consider whatever disturbs you, makes you anxious, worries you, deprives you of the peace of mind you had before certain thoughts came into your mind. Just assume that if the devil tempted you, no price tag can be attached to what I've just shared with you. And the same with a good spirit. If a person is sincerely trying to do God's will, how would we expect a good spirit not to tempt us, but to inspire us? Trying to do God's will by giving us peace. And how does the good spirit, well, get people who are living in sin What does the Holy Spirit do? What kind of thoughts does the good Spirit give people who are living in sin? Peaceful thoughts? Oh, otherwise known as pangs of conscience. Better, pangs of the good Spirit. That's why it can be the practice of the highest charity to cause another person pain. Am I making sense? To shake the person from his or her lethargy. Could you please explain the endlessness of space and a boundless God that exists throughout? Has the boundless space universe always been? Well, I would not say that space is boundless. If not, what was before? Well, there is no space unless there are creatures. That's one of our definitions of space. Space is where material creatures are extended. They just occupy a certain amount of, well, what else? Space. So, Genesis talks about the creation of sun, creatures, but not much on the vastness of space. Well, look, the author of Genesis couldn't say everything. He said what the Holy Spirit told him to. But space began with the creation of the visible world. In terms of numbers or percentages, is it known how many of angels, how many angels did God create? What percentage of all angels fell? Did the creation of the angels happen at one moment, or did it span any definite time? Well, we don't know how many angels, whether good or bad, there are. We do know their number is immense. And what percentage of the angels fell? Again, we don't know how many, but I did say, I'm sure, that among the fathers of the church, they tell us, as many angels fell as God then, if we hold the angels came first, as is common teaching, that as many angels fell as then God created human beings. The creation of angels happened at one moment, or did it span any definite time? We are guessing. However, we do hold, without any definition of the subject, we do hold that each angel has to be separately and distinctively created. Like what? Like our souls. Each human soul has to be individually, separately created. In other words, there was no procreation or generation of angels. There are no mother or father of angels. Any other questions? Then let's go on. Who remembers how far we got? Please.
1707. Page 316.
So number? What number on that side?
Number 276.
Number
281.
282 Catechesis on Creation. Would you mind if somebody read out loud? Would you be pleased? 282 rather.
Catechesis on Creation assumes major importance, for it concerns the very foundations of human and Christian life, because it makes explicit the response of the Christian faith to the elementary questions that people of all times would ask themselves. Where do we come from and where are we going? What is our beginning and what is our end? Where does everything come from and where is it going? Two questions, the first about origins and the second about ends, are inseparable and decisive for the meaning and orientation of our life and behavior.
Okay. And then, 283 answers the origins, right?
The question of the origins of the world and of the human race has been the object of many scientific studies, which have greatly enriched our knowledge of the age and the dimensions of the cosmos. The development of life forms and the appearance of humanity, these discoveries summon forth even greater admiration for the Creator, prompting us to give Him thanks for all His works and for the understanding and wisdom He gives to researchers and the learned. With Solomon, they can say, "It is He who gave me an erring knowledge of what exists, to know the structure of the world and the activity of the elements. For wisdom, the fashioner of all things, taught me."
Okay. Well, as we realize, God made the rest of the world, not only man, in order that we, by using our minds in reflecting on this world, might come to the study of creatures to a deeper and clear knowledge and understanding of the Creator. In other words, as far as the origins, and we're going to talk about that shortly, but God made the world partly, of course, to help us, keep us alive, but the principal reason that God made the world is that we might glorify Him by recognizing His attributes, His beauty, His power, His wisdom, from what we see in the creation in which we live. Would you read?
The great interest accorded to these studies is strongly stimulated by a question of another order, which goes beyond the proper domain of the natural sciences. It is not only a question of knowing when and how the universe arose materially, or when a human race appeared, but of discovering the meaning of such an origin. Is the universe governed by chance, blind fate, anonymous necessity, or by a being that is transcendent, intelligent and good, a being called God? And if the world does come from God's wisdom and goodness, why is there evil? Where does it come from? Who is responsible for it? Is there any liberation from it?
By the way, without dwelling at too great length, I'm working, as I told you, on the handbook on the catechism, and what I'm doing, I'm making it in the form of a question and answer. And there will be approximately two questions and answers for three paragraphs in the Catechism of the Catholic Church. But as I go through this, and this paragraph we've just read would bring it out, this catechism was absolutely unique in catechetical history. It does not dodge any question that the human mind can raise. Now, clearly, the final answer for some of these questions, as we just read at the end of this paragraph, the complete answer, either never know, even in eternity. But, and this is the beauty of it, once we have our faith intact. It gives us confidence that even though we don't know the answer, we don't know why, there is an answer. In other words, one of the great blessings, but I almost would say the greatest blessing in the context in which we are speaking of Christianity, it does provide